Well, last Sunday we began a new series in Paul's letter to the Colossian church. In Phrygia, that's modern-day Turkey, in the Lycus Valley, that's about 100 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea, there are three churches. There's the Church of Colossae, Church of Laodicea, and the Church at Hierapolis. Three churches, they're young churches, and to the church, to the believers at Colossae, comes this letter from the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul's never been to Colossae, but through Epaphras, the man who planted probably all these churches, but certainly planted the Colossian church, Paul knows the Colossians and the Colossians know Paul. There's already a bond that exists between them. Now, as we saw, and we'll continue to see as we go through this series, there are problems in the church. There are real causes for concern. But if you remember, the flavor of Paul's opening words is one of thanksgiving. Chapter 1, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul begins by giving thanks to God. Why is he thankful? Well, because in the desert of this cursed world, God has planted a garden, an oasis, a church. And where there was no life, there now is life and fruit and blessing. And it's clear that God is at work. God is here. It's a new Genesis, a new creation, a new people. They have new hearts, new lives, a new trajectory, a new destination. The kingdom of God has come, is coming, will come. It's all to the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wonderful. So whatever the difficulties, before we even begin, says Paul, to think about them, talk about them, discuss them, work through them, first things first. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And if you missed last Sunday, do catch up. It'll fill in a lot more detail. Today, please have open in front of you chapter 1 and verses 9 to 14. So it's a young church. Here are these new believers. Genuine problems, real dangers. What do they need? Well, they need the whole letter. But Paul here begins by telling them what they need. He tells them what they need by telling them what he's praying for them. So he says, verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking the Lord. Asking the Lord for what? Well, Paul will spell out in these verses four things he's asking God for these young believers, for this new church. Before we look at those four things, to help our thinking, let's actually picture what's going on. And it's the picture drawn in verses 12 to 14. So we look at verses 12 to 14 first. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, as you hear those verses, I hope in your mind, if you know your Bible, you can hear echoes. It's the language of the Exodus, that dramatic salvation event when the people of God were rescued from their slavery and the tyranny of Pharaoh to enjoy a new life in the promised land. They were redeemed. A price was paid. The blood of the Passover lamb, and they were set free. That's redemption. It's the praying, it's setting free by the paying of a price. The Exodus. But actually, the Exodus was really just a picture. It's a picture of the true Exodus, the salvation event, the true redemption, where through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has rescued his people from sin and death and hell, for a new beginning, a new life, a life that will reach its fullness in God's new world, the ultimate promised land. So let's try and get a picture of what's going on in verses 12 to 14. So on this side of the chapel, okay, on this side, I'm afraid you're Egypt, all right? Verse 13, it's the domain of darkness. It's the world into which we were born. And if you read 1 John chapter 5, it's the world under the sway of the evil one, the dark lord, Satan himself. And on this side, it's a life of slavery. Slaves to sin, pleasing self. And on this side, it has the stench of death. On this side, if that's Egypt, this is the promised land. Verse 13, it's the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And verse 12 is characterized by light. And if we're born into this kingdom, we are born again into this kingdom. And it's a kingdom not ruled over by Satan, but it's a kingdom ruled over by the King of Love himself, God's beloved Son. And its people are free. Verse 14, redeemed, forgiven. No longer pleasing self, but living to please the Lord. No longer on this side the stench of death, but the fragrance of life. Life that's enjoyed now, but life that will reach its fullness when God makes everything new. So did you get the picture? This side, I'm sorry, you're Egypt. This side, you're the promised land. Darkness, light, Satan, Christ, slaves, free, pleasing self, which is why life on this side doesn't work and is always a mess. This side, pleasing the Lord, death, life. Two kingdoms. Now, there's a line, there's a gap between you, isn't it? How do we pass from one to the other? How do we pass from this kingdom to this kingdom? Well, of course, there's a bridge. And that bridge is the cross. It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood. He paid the price our sins deserve, the price God's justice demands. He paid the price. He set us free. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, from this side, and transferred us by the cross, by the bridge, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they cross the bridge. And so they pass from death to life, darkness to life, slavery to freedom, Satan to Christ. Hatred, disconnection to love. That's why we sang what we sang. So it says, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come. Into your freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come to you. That's on this side, it's bondage, sorrow, night. This side, it's freedom, gladness, light. And so it goes on. And the bridge from one side to the other is our Lord Jesus Christ. So have you got the picture? Okay, let's add a little twist. Because though, Christian friends, we have left the domain of darkness for the kingdom of God's beloved Son, although I'm no longer what I once was, of course I'm not yet what I shall be. Because there's still darkness. And I may now be under Christ, but Satan is still at work. And sin remains. In this old body, because this old body still, as it were, belongs to this side, this kingdom, pleasing self comes easily. And old habits die hard. So says Paul, the gospel is not, there is a happy land far, far away. You've already crossed the bridge. You've already entered the kingdom. That happy land has already arrived. And all you need for this new life, God will supply. So you need to start living the new life. But it's not yet come to its fullness. So there are new things to learn. And there are old ways to unlearn. And you can see by Paul using Exodus language, think about Philemon, what we talked about in Philemon. Here are churches where there's a harshness. Here are churches where there are masters and slaves. Here are churches where there are converted masters and converted slaves. Think about that. Think of the language that Paul is using. Okay? It's all very wise, isn't it? He's saying, if God has set you free from your slavery, masters, Christian masters, think of the implications of that for your Christian slaves. Because God has set them free. So Paul is sowing seeds here, isn't he, into the life of a church where that church has yet to really fully understand the implications of the gospel. So have you got the picture? Okay, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness this side and transferred us by the cross to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's how you get from one side to the other, through the cross. And okay, we're now in this kingdom, but the fullness of this kingdom is yet to come. And there are old ways to unlearn, new ways to learn. So what then does this new redeemed life look like? What are they to learn? What are they to become? How are they to live? What are they to unlearn? Well, four things which Paul expresses as his prayer. So, brothers and sisters, what do we need to know? How are we to live, having passed from this domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, as we take our first few steps in this new world, this wonderful world, this kingdom of light and life and love under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ? How are we to live? What's to characterize us? So let's remind ourselves what it says. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Did you notice the bigness of Paul's language? There's nothing thin in what he says. He pushes things in every direction. You get language like filled, all, fully, every, all power, for all endurance. He wants them to max out, to fill out the full dimensions of what it means to live for Jesus Christ. There's nothing thin or small in his language. No half measures. So then, this new life, the great adventure. Four things. First thing is this, says Paul, is knowing God's will. What do we need to know? We need to know God's will. In the domain of darkness, ruled by sin, blinded by Satan, my will, doing things my way, was a disaster. But of course, having crossed, been transferred from that kingdom to this new kingdom, everything has changed. I no longer live as I once did. No longer my will, but his will. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. So how does that happen? How do I know God's will for my life? How do I know how God wants me to live? Well, we start with God's word, don't we? The psalmist says, Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The unfolding of your words, some translations say the entrance of your words, gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. So I begin with God's word, and the more I know God's word, the more I will know God's will. The more I know God's word, the more I will be walking in the light. I'll have a light by which I can live. You can only live out what you know. So if you don't know much of God's word, you can't live out very much, can you? The more you know of God's word, the more you can live this new life that God has called you to. So brothers and sisters, first things first, very simply, we are to be people of the word. And therefore, on the back of that, never harden your heart to God's voice. When God speaks and you hear, never delay obedience. Never harden your heart. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Okay, that's great, good, wonderful. But then there are questions that I face where the Bible doesn't actually give me specific answers. I mean, where should I live? What car should I buy? What job should I do? Should I marry or not marry? And if I marry, who do I marry? How do I get stuck into church life? What are my gifts? Where am I supposed to serve? And then sometimes there are those really knotty problems, aren't there? And we all scratch our heads. And so therefore we need verse 9 to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Discernment, insight, wisdom. It means being able to see right into the heart of things, to see what's really going on. Now, the elites that run our institutions, there are a lot of clever people, but there are very few with wisdom and understanding. When you hear them speak, there's very few who are worth listening to. Because wisdom and understanding is not being clever. There are a lot of clever people who are very foolish. It's discernment. It's an insight. It's seeing what's really going on. So when I was in South Africa at the Skalkheim Conference, one of the men had one of these drones with a camera. And it's all very clever, isn't it? The drone goes up, and there's the camera, and you get the aerial view. There we all are looking up. And there's an aerial view. You can see everything. You can see down that little road there and that over there and those over there and get the air. And then the camera can zoom in. So you get the big picture and you get the zoomed in picture. You can home in on things. In other words, you can see how things really are. You can see the big picture and you can see the local picture. And if you can see the big picture and you can see the local picture, then you'll know which direction to take. And that's what it means. That's what this sense of spiritual wisdom and understanding means. It's seeing things as they really are. I see the big picture. And then I bring it down to the local picture, my life. And I therefore see which path I am to take. Whether I turn left or right, forward, back, what I'm supposed to do. Or maybe you go to the supermarket. And you get the trolley and you go, oh, I've got one of those trolleys with a wonky wheel, you know? And you're fighting the trolley all the way around, aren't you? Because the wonky wheel's taking you one way and you want the trolley to go the other way. The trolley's got an inbuilt bias. It's always pulling you one way. Do you know your wonky wheels? We've all got wonky wheels. We've all got inbuilt bias. Interesting proverb, Proverbs 20, verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like a deep is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water. Isn't that interesting? Our real motives, says God's word, lie deep within. Our real motives, what's really going on, rarely breaks the surface. And because my real motives are me, and they've always been me, and because they lie so deep, we can be unaware of our real motives. We can be unaware of the desires and motivations that really drive us. We just don't see them. We rarely examine our true thoughts and feelings. And of course, there's still remaining sin, isn't there? And remaining sin deceives us. So I might think that I'm keeping God's word. I might think I'm walking in a straight line. The trolley of my life is being pushed in a straight line. But there may be an unrecognized bias pushing me always in a certain direction. Maybe that bias is I'm pushing against my upbringing. So actually all I'm doing is going against the things that I was taught and told. Or maybe my inbuilt bias is I'm always drawn to certain viewpoints and certain personalities. So if they say something, oh, yeah, absolutely. And it's an inbuilt bias. But to really know, so that the shopping trolley of my life doesn't have wonky wheels, I need spiritual wisdom and understanding. I need a real insight, the big picture, the local picture, to see and understand who I am and the way I tick. I need a real insight into my situation and into myself. So yes, open Bibles, amen. How can you walk in the light if you shut the light? So we must have open Bibles. And we must be people of prayer. Lord, I am a fool. I'm not safe on my own. Don't leave me on my own. What do I know? I know nothing. So Lord, guide me, lead me, direct me. And every day I walk with the God of wisdom. I walk with the God of wisdom today and tomorrow and this week and next week and this month and next month and this year and next year. And as I walk with the God of wisdom, I find that I start to grow in spiritual understanding and wisdom. I become like the people, I become like the God I walk with. And therefore, I rejoice in the company of wise Christians. There'll be Christians around me, young people. Get close to older, wiser Christians. Walk with them, listen to them, talk with them, ask them questions. Spend time with them. Doesn't matter if they look like a loser. They're wise. Talk to them. Spend time with them. And we need accountability, don't we? Because my wonky trolley, somebody says, have you seen the wheel on that trolley? Do you realize that you keep going in this direction? Which, of course, is why Paul's prayer of verse 9 can really only be fulfilled by being a fully paid-up member of the local church. Because the local church is that whereby I have the word opened, I'm surrounded by godly people, there is a prayer life, there is accountability, there is all the time drawing me to know the God of wisdom better and better and better. So that's why it's written to a church. And that's why our response should be, not just as individuals, but as part of a church family, part of the church life. So point number one, we need to know God's will. Point number two is we need to have a walk that is worthy. Look at verse 10. I'll take from verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. These are long sort of sentences that Paul says, because obviously he's dictating it. So Paul, I don't know whether Paul is sitting or walking, he's dictating and someone's writing it down. So you feel that Paul is sort of, as he's walking around the room, he sort of heaps up these sentences. What's he saying? Well, he's saying the more we know God's will, the more we can live in a way that brings God pleasure. Now, when I was a boy, growing up on Uxbridge Common in the 1960s, there was a well-known family. And when they turned up, word used to go round. And as lads, we all used to gather. Why? Well, because the family had a reputation. They were bad lads. So you'd always turn up to find out what was going to happen. Because when we turned up, something exciting would happen. Even the police might turn up. Who knows? We're members of God's family. Paul's already said, he is our Father. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our Father. Jesus is our elder brother. We therefore do not want to disgrace the family name. We want to walk in a manner, we want to live in a way that's worthy of the Lord. that's worthy of the family name, that's pleasing to him. So how do we do that? Well, again, we come back to the Bible, don't we? We listen to our Father, an open Bible. And what does our Father say? And it's picking up the language of verse 13. He will say to us, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Look to him. He went about doing good. He bore fruit in every good work." That's why when you look at Jesus, what do you see? You see a beautiful life, the beauty of Jesus. So says our Father, there's your elder brother. Look at him, watch him, follow him. Do what he did. Copy the way he lived. You follow him. You walk with him. You learn from my Son. And of course, the better we know the Son, the better we know the Father, the more worthy, the more fruitful, the more pleasing our lives will be. And therefore, the more we will honour the family name. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When you read that, a couple of things jump out. Bearing fruit in every good work. Sometimes in the Christian life, we ask the wrong question. When it comes to pleasing God, sometimes the question we ask ourselves is it right? Is this the right thing to do? Should I do that? Is that right? It's the wrong question. Because, well, we may say, well, it's not wrong, so it must be okay. But it says we are to bear fruit in every good work. Good. So we don't ask the question, is it right? The question we must always ask ourselves when we're thinking about God's will, living to please him, is it good? Is it good? If it's not good, well, don't do it. If it is good, do it. And if it's a choice between two goods, choose the one that will do the most good. Our call is not just to do the right thing. Our call is to do the good thing. So make sure you're asking yourself the right question. Is this good? And then something else jumps out, doesn't it? Look at it again. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Or maybe you're thinking, how can I live a life that's fully pleasing to God? Fully pleasing, that's strong language, isn't it? After all, we will know the gospel when we hear gospel preaching. What does the gospel tell us? The gospel tells us that it's impossible to please God. And we get that. We can't save ourselves. We have to fall upon the kind arms of Jesus. He's the one who does the saving. In that sense, I can't please God. I can't save myself. But once Jesus saves us, once we're adopted into God's family, once I've crossed the bridge into this new kingdom, we're children of our Father. We're adopted into his family. And we don't just get that as a status. We feel like children. We know our Father. We cry, Father. And it's in that context that we can please God. Now, you know the speed monitors. They're all around the place at the moment. They're all over the borough. If you keep to 20 miles an hour, you get a smiley face. If you go over 20 miles an hour, you get that sort of miserable, grumpy face staring at you. I wonder, is that how you think of the Lord? You see, as you think, well, yeah, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, he always, always pleased the Father. But I'm not the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't please the Father. Less so fully pleasing to him. I can never keep the law. I can never keep to 20. Even my best, I'll do 21 or 30 or 70 without even knowing it sometimes. Whatever I do falls short of what Jesus did. And so maybe, therefore, brothers and sisters, you go through life cringing. Go through life cowering. You go through life feeling guilty, guilty, guilty. In fact, you don't want to look up to God too often because you think every time I look up to him, I know exactly how he'll be looking at me. He'll be looking at me like that sign when I go faster than 20. He'll be looking at me with a severe, frowning face. So I don't look too much at my Heavenly Father because whenever I look to him, there'll never be a smile. In fact, he's, as it were, watching over me, waiting to catch me out. But Paul wouldn't have written what he's written unless we can give God pleasure. He wouldn't have written what he'd written unless we can give God fully, we can be fully pleasing to him. So what do we mean? Well, you've got your little one, maybe they're 3 years old, and you tell them to tidy their room or tidy their part of the room. And you give them some time to do it, and then you go in, and it still looks a mess. And all the Duplo's gone, but then you lift up the... And they've just shoved all the Duplo under the bed. But at least it's made the floor a bit clear. But they've done their best. They've done their best because they're only 3 years old. And it will get better. Well, at least you hope it'll get better. You know, when they're teenagers, they really do know how to keep their bedrooms tidy. So when they get, you hope it will get better as they get older. But they've done their best. It wasn't perfect obedience, was it? But it was obedience. The obedience that could be rendered by a three-year-old. So what do you say? Do you go in there and read the riot act, frown and say, I've never seen... You say, well done! And you convey to your little one how pleased you are. You see the point. In this life, we are never more than little children. In this life, our obedience will always be imperfect. But we did what we did because why? We wanted to please our Father in heaven. Not to earn salvation, of course not. But because we know him and we love him and our hearts are moving towards him. And Father, I did it for you and I know it's not very good. But I did my best. And it was for you. And our Heavenly Father is delighted. Because he looks at us and he sees in us the family likeness. He looks at us and sees in us his beloved son. He sees us walking in a way we never used to walk. Walking in a manner that is worthy. And of course, the more we know him and the closer we get to him and the more we grow in the Christian life, well, the more we'll be able to honor him. So don't go around cowering and cringing and worrying and thinking he's going to show a frowning, grumpy face and I better keep out of his way. We're only toddlers in this life and we really can be in this life fully pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Number three, moving on quickly. Keep going. Look at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. I love the way Paul puts this. Does it not strike you the way he says it? May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. God has all power, glorious might. Think about this with the children, won't we? God can make a million, million, million sons out of nothing. His glorious might. Wow. That's the power, that's the might, which, says the apostle, strengthens us. Wow. So what Everests does God expect me to climb? What extraordinary feats of faith is God expecting me to do? Oh, says Paul, he just expects you to keep going. Keep going in the Christian life. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, not for great exploits of faith and climbing Everest, but just for all endurance and patience with joy. See, the Christian life is like riding a bicycle uphill. May you be strengthened with all power to keep pedaling. We face impossible situations, don't we? And the reaction of the world when they face impossible situations is to scream and panic and run in all directions. Says the Lord, you just keep going. Just keep going. Endure. Keep pedaling. We face trying situations. And what does the world do? The world moans and complains and grabs anyone who's there to tell them how terrible things are. Oh, says the Lord, you just keep going. You endure. You keep pedaling. But do it with joy. And we face impossible and trying people, don't we? We don't choose our families. Our families are chosen for us. Impossible people in our own families, or maybe in our neighbours, or at work, or perhaps you ought to whisper this, impossible people in the church. Trying people in the church. Exactly, because God has put them there. You see, I think I'm patient. And so the Lord puts me in a difficult situation. Or maybe he brings into my life a very difficult person. And maybe that difficult person is actually in the church. Maybe this morning as you sit here, you know exactly where they're sitting. You always know where they're sitting. And you make sure that you're not sitting near where they're sitting. And actually, if you can choreograph it, you'll get out of this building without ever having to meet with them. But you see, there are difficult people, difficult situations. And I think I'm patient. So God brings these difficult people and difficult situations. And what do I realize? I realize how mean and nasty and selfish I am. And I find in this situation, I just cannot cope. I've had enough. So what do? I say, Lord, you've got to help me. Help me. And what does the Lord do? Verse 11, He strengthens me. With all power, according to his glorious might. And you see, having exposed the limitations of my natural endurance, having exposed the limitations of my natural patience, what does he do? He gives me supernatural endurance, supernatural patience. And I find I keep going. And because it's supernatural, I don't just keep going. I keep going with joy. And I lost my natural endurance and patience, but I got something far better. I got a Christ-like endurance and patience. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So brothers and sisters, maybe the person who's troubling you, or maybe the situation that's troubling you, is actually doing more good than you can possibly imagine. Because you can't deal with it yourself. It's outside yourself. You're going to have to find you're going to have to find that glorious might, aren't you? That's strengthened with that power only God can bring. And therefore, that difficult person, that difficult situation may be doing you far more good than ever you know. And making you more like Christ than ever you could imagine. And be careful, because you might try to avoid it or avoid that person, only then to find that God brings somebody else. Because you've not learnt the lesson that you should have learnt with this person. Verse 11, patience with joy. Remember Bunyan's picture in Pilgrim's Progress? There were these two lads. One's called Passion, one's called Patience. Passion is never happy, because Passion always wants more. And this Patience, he just sits quietly. He's willing to wait. And in Bunyan's picture, Passion is given a big bag of treasure. And Passion is thrilled. And he laughs at Patience because Patience is missing out and Patience is the loser. In a short time, Passion wastes all his treasure and he ends up with nothing. Brothers and sisters, Passion is the life that we left behind. It belongs to that kingdom. It's the world of that we grew up in, the world into which we were born. It's my sin, me first, all about me. And that way ends in death. That way ends in the loss of everything. So brothers and sisters, and particularly if you're a young person, because you haven't got experience to look back on, as it were, you've got to just lean on the bare arm of God and just take what he says. You never miss out ultimately. Says Paul, it's patience with joy. God saves the best till last. With the children of the King, there's a glorious inheritance that's awaiting us. We're already beginning to enjoy it now. So we don't lose heart. We don't complain. We're not missing out. We don't envy the ungodly or maybe think, maybe did I do the right thing following Jesus Christ? Says Paul, just keep pedaling. I know it's uphill, but just keep pedaling. If you stop pedaling, you'll fall off. If you stop pedaling, you'll go backwards. So just keep pedaling. Keep going. And one day, everything will be yours. And it will never be taken away. Jesus said, the meek, those who are like him, gentleness with strength, those who can endure, those who are patient, those who are patient with joy, the meek shall inherit the earth. The first shall be last, and the last shall be, said Jesus, first. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance. Keep pedaling, keep going. Don't lose heart, and patience with joy. That's why, again, we come back. It's written to a local church. It's so much easier to pedal together, isn't it? And if one's feeling a bit weak and fading, we can all gather around and help and support so that we keep going together. Well, the fourth thing, number four, very briefly now, thankfulness. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The inheritance. Inheritance, what God is making ready for his children. One day, brothers and sisters, I shall be clothed with a resurrection body. I'll be clothed in a beauty that's not my own. And I will live in God's new world, a renewed creation. No more sin, wiped free of the curse. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more death. It'll be a universe of love, harmony, unity, joy, wonder, blessing, glory. With all God's people. Best of all, God is there to be children in the Father's house, to see our Heavenly Father relaxing with his children. And not just that, to see the King, our Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved, to see the King in his beauty, and in it all to know the fullness of his Spirit. It's life, immortality, glory. We have a share in that inheritance. The way Paul puts it, the inheritance of the saints. The saints are the holy ones. The saints are God's people, those who are set apart for God. All God's people are saints. They're all God's people. They're all set apart for him. We have a share in the inheritance in light. You read the final chapters of Revelation, or you read the final chapters of Isaiah, and tell me if your pulse doesn't start to quicken. The best is yet to be. That's why, of all people, we are to be the people who are giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. First time I went to Sri Lanka in 1999, I preached in a little cottage in Paliutu, and it was absolutely packed out. It was probably no bigger than this platform, and I hardly had room to move. And there were people everywhere, and they were out the doors, and most of the people in that room were poor people. Most of them were untouchables. They'd been Hindus in the caste system. They were the lowest of the low. They were the untouchables. I told them a story. I said, a man had great riches, and he loved to boast. So he took his friend to the top of his great house, and he pointed in one direction. He said, you see that farm? See that farm over there in the distance? Oh, it's a long way there, is it? But you see that farm? That farm belongs to me. It's mine. And then he pointed in the other direction. He said, you see that building there just in the distance? Can you see it? That's mine. It's all mine. It all belongs to me. His friend said, you see that village over there? In it lives a poor woman who can say more than all of this. So obviously, he looked a bit taken aback. In fact, he was astonished. He said, more than all of this? What can she say? And his friend said, she can say, Jesus is mine. When I said that, and obviously, there's a little time delay because it's translation. When I said that, these new believers, spontaneously, their faces just lit up. And there's a little sort of ripple went round the room. Why? Because they could say, Jesus is mine. They had nothing. And yet they had everything. Because now they were betrothed to God's beloved Son. They were betrothed to the heir to all things. And what shone out of those people was thankfulness. Thankfulness. Brothers and sisters, if we have crossed from that old, dying, dead kingdom to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, we are the freest, richest, happiest people in all the ages, because in spite of all the difficulties and opposition, and it's an uphill bicycle ride and all that goes with it, we can say, Jesus is mine. Can you say that? If we take that to heart, what then should characterize us? What should characterize our church family? What should be lighting up our faces? Is thankfulness. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, done everything that you could not do to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have covered only a little ground, and yet it's a lot of ground, and there's a lot of deep thoughts that your word has put before us. And in some places, Lord, we've sunk down something of a well to draw out the water. In other places, Lord, we've just skimmed across it. And Lord, you know our needs. You know the people that we are. You know which of these truths particularly needs to rest in our souls and change us. So Lord, we pray, first of all, that you would rescue us from ever hardening our hearts. And we pray, Father God, that by your Spirit, you would take your word and write it on those hearts. And that we would be a people, our God, who know your will, who bring you pleasure, who keep going in the Christian life, whatever the difficulties, and that, Lord, we might be characterized by joy and thankfulness, and that, Lord, we might see with ever clearer views all that you've prepared for us. And our Father, we pray we might be enjoying in a way that we relish and delight in those first installments now. Oh, that we might taste and see just how good you are. We pray, Father God, that this word would have its mark, would leave its mark upon each of us and upon our church family and for your glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.